Faithful Christians do not show partiality to the rich and powerful of the world, especially at the expense of the poor and weak. Likewise, faith does not pay mere lip service to God's will. Instead, living Christian faith expresses itself as acts of compassion and mercy for those in need. Our second reading is from James, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person with dirty clothes comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while you say to the poor one, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," and you have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs in the kingdom that has been promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of the Lord.
Pray with me, please. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Grace and peace to you from our merciful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the key questions or key wrestlings as pastor that I come up against from others and even within myself is, what are we to do with beggars, with the poor, with homeless, with those people that we see on the street corners? Should I give them money? Should I give them food? Should I invite them into my home? What should I do? What is the Christian thing we are called to do? As I said, this comes up time and time again. It comes up with one-on-one conversations and through Bible studies. And even in my own life, I, at best, inconsistently respond to the needs of my neighbors. Sometimes I'm on top of it and I have some money that I give to them. Almost always I try to at least to have a conversation with the individual, learn their name, as much of a story as I can in the 2.5 minutes that that stoplight is red. But I've heard of others. I've heard of others who will roll down their window and yell, "Get a job." I've heard of others, and myself included, where I keep my eyes fixated straight, waiting for that light to turn green because I'm uncomfortable. I've heard of others who have a roll of money, roll of ones, in their center console, ready to give out. Those who have budgets of how much per week that they share with those in need. Those who carry bags or even a package of crackers to hand out to somebody who is hungry. So what do we do? What is the right answer? And while I'm sure many of you would like me to give you a black and white clear, this is how you do this, I don't have that answer. But James today begins to unpack what it is that it means to be a Christian. How do we live a life of faith? How might we be faithful to this calling, to this gift of love that we are given in Christ Jesus? Now, James gets a bad rap, at least in the Lutheran circles anyways. For those, you know, we emphasize this saved by faith through grace. Saved by grace through faith. Thank you. I can't even get it right. In other words, fancy slogan to say that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. There is nothing that we can do to be in a right relationship with God, because God has already chosen you. God already has said, "I love you." God has chosen us. And so when we start talking about works or doing good deeds, doing things that our faith calls us and invites us to, we start to get uncomfortable, because we start thinking, we start talking in ways that sound like, if I do this, God will be happy with me. If I pray for 5 more minutes today, I will find more favor with God and God will answer that prayer. If I give so much of my income to charity, God will be pleased and will smile upon me and give me great riches. And while this is the rap that James gets, I really don't believe this is what James is saying at all. In fact, I think James is coming in line with the other apostles, the other proclaimers, even with the message that Christ carried himself. See, James is talking about the importance of living a life of faith. Not because faith or because our works are means in which we gain salvation, we get to go to heaven, as a lot of Christians narrow their focus on their life to be, is just getting to that pearly gate. Rather, our works are important because it is the effect of salvation upon us through which we live. Salvation is not, according to James, is not about faith or works. Rather, the point James is trying to get at in his book is that salvation is, he's talking about the effects salvation has on our lives. That joyous response that you and I share, knowing, trusting that God loves us despite ourselves, despite our shortcomings, despite our best intentions, despite the things we do and don't do. So James uses a very specific example here in this text. He brings it about with a question. "My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think another thing that's difficult about James is, at least for me, upon first hearing James, I hear the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But I think there is a much larger grace-filled message there. But James is using this example of wealth within a community. Something that is very common, that was very common back in James' day, but also now. Think about the power, the influence that wealth has within our own communities. We think of different rights that individuals have. The ease of finding a job, even. It's much easier to find a job if you have a job. That's related to wealth. Our justice system is tainted by wealth. It's those who have the means to afford the good lawyers and those who have the skills to find loopholes and weave their way in and out of a just system. Wealth is in our system that continues to oppress different communities that we as human beings have identified. Because in God's community, there is only one family. It's beloved. There is one people, beloved. It doesn't matter of your status. It doesn't matter if you have fancy gold rings. It doesn't matter where you sit at the table. All of God's children, all of everyone that we meet is beloved. And so we struggle with this just as they have back then, both in our individual lives, but in the church too. I've heard numerous stories in which large donors will flex their pocketbooks and say something along the lines that I give a lot of money to the church in trying to influence a decision. We see it as we look at ourselves. How many homeless people are in this worship community today? We are privileged. We benefit. While we might not be flashing gold rings, we have means that at least have placed us somewhere above the poverty level, generally speaking. So this is something that we struggle with in our lives. This is something that the church struggles with. We struggle both as individuals and as community. And so, what does justice look like in God's community? We see a little bit of this taking place in our gospel lesson today. Now, a lot of Bible interpreters and theologians will try to soften Jesus' actions and say that he's testing this Syrophoenician woman. But I don't believe that for a minute. Jesus insults this woman. He is a jerk. Yes, Jesus is acting like a jerk. And he calls her a dog. Dogs in this time are not the cute little puppies that we cuddle and hold and think, you know, rainbows shoot from their eyes. A dog is a mangy beast that scrounges for scraps under the tables, that dives into trash cans and dumpsters and places where garbage is collected. Jesus calls her a dog, wrapped up in the societal norms, naming the Jews as the people who deserve the meal that's prepared on the table. But this woman, this foreigner, this woman who is Syrophoenician, who would have been not allowed to even communicate with Jesus according to Jewish tradition, not to mention somebody from a faraway place, puts Jesus in his place and challenges him. As she says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And it's in this instant that Jesus changes. It's in this instant that Jesus has his heart shifts and his eyes are opened, and he blesses this woman. He heals her daughter. It's a shift in his own ministry that changes the trajectory of where he goes, who he ministers, who he preaches God's love belongs to. It's not bound by a religion. It's not bound by a people. It's ever expanding into all of the world. Judgment. Verse 13, for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the answer to our question of what shall I do for my neighbor on the street corner? What shall I do for those who are oppressed or struggling? Mercy, love, compassion, these things triumph over judgment. This is the key and central message throughout all the Bible. God continually shows mercy to God's people over judgment of them. This is who and what Jesus Christ came to this world to do, to show mercy to us, to reveal to us God's love, God's will, God's purpose for us. Not to judge us, not to say if you screw up, if you do something wrong, if you don't do it right, you are condemned to hell. That is not the message of our God. That is not the message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This sometimes can be a real difficult thing to trust, to accept, to believe, especially in our own culture, where we think about how things are earned by our hard work, while reward is given due to our actions. God gives this freely and unconditionally to you, to me, to all people. And so how might we, in our own lives, take the approach of mercy over judgment? Jesus has changed. What would it look like in our own lives as individuals and communities to continue to change and to grow into this idea? What would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly to wealth inequality in our world? What would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly to issues of race? Yes, that related to wealth, but also our continued embedded racism. Because what James is here, yes, he names a very specific incident, but it's ever expanding into all the issues in our lives. So what would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly to gender issues? When we say women can't hold certain roles because of their gender, what would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly to those who have a different sexual orientation than our own? What would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly to issues of ageism, whether it be dismissing the youth and the young ones of the days or the elderly, that they're past their rocker? What would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly about the foreigner, the sojourner, the one who is seeking refuge for their family? What would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly to issues of ableness? Just because a man is blind, a woman is possessed with a demon, one can't run and jump and leap and do all these great sport activities, doesn't make them any less of a person. What would it look like for us to speak directly and boldly against these social status issues? These are issues that humankind have created. that we have named, that we have drawn lines in the sand and created us and them. There is no line in God's kingdom, in God's community, amongst God's people. There is no line. There is no unjust favoritism shown to anyone. Again, I am not perfect. I struggle with this too. But as I feel challenged, as I grow, as I walk this journey of faith, I ask myself, how might mercy triumph over judgment? How might mercy triumph over judgment? And a slogan comes to mind. Just do it. Just do it. Don't overthink it. Don't try to come up with the best solution of helping your brother or sister in need. Just do it. Do it for them. Do it because God has so graciously given to you all that you need. This, brothers and sisters, is what God invites us into in our own baptismal covenant, a covenant that we heard this morning again at the font. It's easy to look at those first promises of being amongst God's holy people, which is everybody, but to read scriptures, to recite the creeds, to participate in communion, but those last pieces, to live a life modeled after Christ Jesus. Jesus was always amongst the rejects, the sinners, and the poor. To do mercy and justice, those things are tough, and they can be. But we just do it. We just do it because that is what God's grace prompts us to do. God's grace invites us, calls us, motivates us to do good works. Not because it has anything to do with our salvation, because you can't earn that. But that we might, in doing these works, demonstrate the power of God's love for those in need. Amen.